Blog Talk Radio.
Time, 1 p.m. Mountain Time and 12 noon on the West Coast. Beautiful people. That's my girl, y'all, Barbara Tucker, the diva of gospel house music. Beautiful people. I've met some beautiful people in Jacksonville, Florida in the past couple of days where Pastor Drew is relocating to. Wow. Some very beautiful people. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people. Now I just need you beautiful people to stay in touch with me as we do the Lord's work in the city of Jacksonville. We have a very special guest. She's no stranger here at Prophetic Voices. She is none other than the Miss Serena Hollis. Or is it Mrs.? Or is it Ms.? Well, okay. We'll find it out, too, during the interview. But Serena Hollis is our special guest for the show on today. Let's go back and listen to Barbara Tucker talk about beautiful people. Yeah, beautiful people.
Here's the real.
Know how to say good morning when you pass by somebody. Beautiful people. That's what we have here at Prophetic Voices. We thank you for joining us, as I stated, every Saturday, 3 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Central, 1 p.m. Mountain, and 12 for those of you that are out there on the West Coast. You know, when I lived on the West Coast, things, I was so backwards. I was so used to watching football at 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and, you know, football coming on at 10 a.m. I'm like, wait a minute. You know, I was all messed up. It's like, wow, West Coast, I feel for y'all. I really do. Y'all in a whole nother world. But beautiful people, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people. We have a unique interview. It's real. If you think Unsung give you the real deal, you just sit tight, because we've got something for you today. And she works here at Prophetic Voices. She works for Pastor Drew, and she's going to tell you her whole life story, and it is absolutely positively amazing. Get your wet wipes all ready, because it is going to be a doozy. It is going to be an absolute doozy. You don't want to miss this. You don't. Just talking to her, wow. Just talking to her the few minutes that I did, it was just a bit much. That's, who is that? No.
Yeah, all I want to do is zoom, 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 zoom. Hey, y'all, this is Mother Brown, Mother Brown, Mother Brown, Mother Brown, Mother Brown,
Mother Brown.
Hey, listen, I call in because I heard about the show with Beyonce. Yeah, about her and, paying homage to the Black Panther Party.
No,
yeah.
That's the wrong show, Mother.
I don't know, but if
that.
Somebody find Angela Davis with that afro, send her my way. I need me
what?
A new do. I think I want to go natural. I want me a fro. Oh, Mother Broome used to have a big old afro back in the day. Speaking of hairdo, honey, I went to the beauty shop today for my beautician to do my, I'm sorry, stylist, to do my hair. And when I tell you, she the meanest, rudest, nastiest thing I've ever had doing my hair.
Oh, yeah.
See what?
What's she
Leave
doing?
Her. No, I'm not leaving her. No, ma'am. She grew Mother Bro hair, brought my hair. My hair with my ball is Mr. Clean. And she crewed it. Yeah, she used to pull on it sometime, and I'd just be crying and then crying. But she worked through with it. Yeah,
crying
baby, it's bouncing and behaving now. Yes, Pastor, baby, but y'all pray with me, Pastor, because I'm going to whoop her. I'm going to whoop that thing. Oh, she
put somebody
in front of me. I had me sitting in that dryer forever. I told her, look at here. Mother Broome ain't got all day. I got to get home and be on the ratio. So you going to have to finish my hair right now. She said, there's a doctor that I have to do first, and she's got to get back to her patients. I said, well, what she's going to have today is some patience, because Mother Broome going to get her hair done and get on up out of here. I don't want no mess. I don't want no stuff. Just do my hair. Do my hair. Do my hair. Do my hair. Well, she starts doing my hair, and you know she started yanking on Mother Broome's head. I said, hold up. Hold it right there. You yank on my head one more time, and all of these nappy-haired black women in here going to have to find somewhere else to get their hair done, because I'm going to break every single you got. Pull my hair one more time here. And as far as your doctor friend, no, ma'am, not today. Not today, Mother Broome got to get up out of here. So she went on and finished my hair, and I apologized, and she gave me a half apology. I didn't care that my deuce looks good. Look at it. Bam, 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 bam. Ah, I feel good all over. I feel like Stephanie Mills. I feel good all over. But pray for Mother Broome. Pray for Mother Broome, Pastor Drew. Come on, pray for me. Boy, look at here. Oh, thank God for prayer repentance. Yes, sir. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Boy. Hey, Serena and Monica and Elder Jones and Pastor Drew and Ellen Alito with y'all. Go! Yes, Christ. Give me a word. A correct one. Give me a word. Give me a word. Give me a word. Let it start with M-O-N-E-Y. Okay. No, don't do that. Don't do that because that'll put me in that category. The Bible talk about itchy ears. No, don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to know. And I'm going to hang up and get my ass off the air. Oh, this is Mother Broom. Ta-da.
All right. Y'all give it up for Mother Broom. Yes, sir. Mother Broom, want to whoop a woman doing her hair? Yes, sir. Ain't got time for nobody. That's the kind I'm talking about. I need me two Mother Brooms in the church. When they get crazy, I'm just going to go to her and say, Mother Broom. She going to say, what's wrong, baby? Mother Broom, they ain't treating Pastor right. Where they at? Point them out, Pastor. I need me two of them. Two of them. The only problem with them is they're going to turn on you. And they're going to get you later. So I might not want a real Mother Broom in the house. But I see he's joined us today. He is Brother Jones. Hey, Jones, what's going on in Virginia, man?
Beautiful weather.
Oh, man. Called a brother. He was out there washing the car. You want to do a truck and two cars? I got a truck and two cars sitting in the driveway. And they black. You know, black show all the color. Show all the dust, all the everything. Yeah, they need to be done. I got to do them to sometime today. But we have a very special guest with us. She's not a guest. She's a family member here. And I'm getting all messed up even before the interview get going. But let's play this song because I think this song really speaks to the woman of God. The woman of God has been through a lot, and you got to learn in the interview. For some of you, she may not be a lady, but she's all woman. Come on, Lisa Stansfield.
She wonders if it will be okay. It's hard for her when he doesn't respond. He says, babe, you look a mess. You look daddy in that dress. It's just not like it used to be. Then she says, I may not be a lady, but I'm all woman. From Monday to Sunday, I work harder than you know. I'm no classy lady, but I'm all woman. And a woman needs a little love to make it. Not the only one. She stands there and lets the tears flow. Tears that she's been holding back so long. She wonders where did all the loving go? The love they used to share when they were strong. She says, yes, I look a mess, but I don't love you any less. I thought you always thought enough of me to always be impressed. I may not be a lady, but I'm all woman. From Monday to Sunday, I work my fingers to the bone. I'm no classy lady, but I'm all woman. This woman needs a little love to make her strong. You're not the only one.
There was a lot of self-centeredness and dysfunction. And there were other things that, like, there was no real compatibility on any level, you know, except for when there was a time to pretend there was.
Right.
So I knew I was.
How many siblings did you have?
I have in my mother's home. I had two brothers and two sisters.
Wow.
And yeah.
Wow. Now you say that there was no love, and you pretend that there was love. I guess when there was family meetings or gathering, you know, everybody pretend. What if I told you that's the case in most families?
Go
through that whole thing. Most families, you know, show up and they're dressed nice, and everybody's, oh, hey, how you doing? And they had an argument on the way there. The kids don't like the daddy. The one child just find out that ain't his real daddy. You know, we all go through it in some fashion, some shape, fashion, or another. Let me ask you this. At a very young age, you say there was a lot of trauma that you went through. Tell us about that.
Yeah, my earliest memory was when I was really, really small. I remember my father attacking my stepfather now physically. I didn't know why that was happening, but I remember him making me watch. And I remember him making me not only watch the attack, but watching the knife go into my stepfather's legs. And
wow.
There was something happened that involved me, and I didn't know what it was. I just know that my real father was very angry, and that he was angry with my stepfather because of it. That was the first thing. And then I remember going into my mother's home in Staten Island, and it's a lot of blur from the time that I was 2 years old and going into Harlem and visiting with my mother. I didn't know I was visiting them in Harlem, and until I got to Staten Island when I was 6 years old, going on seven, and that's when the revelation came that now I was coming to live with them. And I remember my stepfather saying to my mother, okay, well, you wanted her here, and so now you got what you want. I hope that you get those food stamps now, because I'm not buying her a thing. You know, it's not my child, and I don't know why you wanted her here, but now you got what you wanted. And as a child, I was very perceptive. I knew that this wasn't a welcome. I wasn't being welcomed, and I knew that something was changing because I was to be there permanently. So I don't know why it never connected with me that I didn't live with them permanently, but I found out later that this was the case, because I was either going from one of my aunt's house or to one of my father's sister's houses, and my mother and her sisters were extremely close. So going from different places and how they used to do things, you didn't notice when you weren't stable. So going into my mother's house at 6 years old, I knew then that something had changed, because this wasn't the Bronx. It was a while before I got there, and my stepfather was there. And that wasn't something that either side of my family accepted. They didn't accept him. So I knew that was very traumatic for me. I remember the feeling of dread and knowing that I was in danger, that this was the case, and it happened just about 2 weeks afterwards. The sexual abuse and the beatings, you know, started. And when I say beatings, it means severe beatings. You know, being thrown from walls, and in the projects in New York, the walls are metal and cement. And I remember being thrown around to, you know, different walls and things, because, you know, I was me. I wasn't a bad child. He used to always tell me, you're not a bad child, I just don't like you. And my mother would tell me, you know, I really don't want you here. You know, I just stay out of my way, you know, and, you know, things like that. So that's when even at that stage, I knew that I was not only different, I wasn't accepted. And so I started doing things to become accepted, and so that I wouldn't be in the way, so that I wouldn't be in any trouble. So if there was a chore or something to do, I did it, you know. Or if there was cleaning to do or something to do in school, I did it, and I stayed out of the way, and I didn't complain. Yeah.
Wow. Wow. So what was your mom and dad's relationship like at that time?
My mother and my stepfather's relationship was very confusing. I've never seen my mother with my real father. I just knew that she was extremely afraid of him. And a lot of my other family members were very afraid of him because they treated me differently when I was around, even though he wasn't around. With my father's side of the family and even my mother's side of the family, who was extremely close with my real father, they treated me like I was a princess. But when I was around my mother and my stepfather, I was treated differently. And their relationship was, to me, was non-existent because I never saw my mother and my real father together. But with my stepfather, it was a lot of confusion, chaos, and dysfunction. And it was acceptable because she stayed in it, you know, and never left it, you know, no matter what happened. I remember the first incident, and I told her right away what happened. And she didn't think it was a big deal because back then sexual abuse had to be, it was related to sexual intercourse. But if someone touched you or did something and it wasn't considered a tragedy. So when I would tell her, well, you know what, my stepfather touched me in the wrong way, it wasn't a big deal to her. Or if he said something to me, or if he said he was going to do something to me, it wasn't a big deal to her. Being beaten wasn't a big deal. So I suspect that she was afraid of him. But then I saw my mother do things that didn't make sense to me, because you didn't do things to people that you were afraid of. I thought she would be a little bit more passive, you know, if she was really afraid of him. So in my mind, it was, well, it's okay for him to do these things because she really doesn't like me. I don't know if I answered your question when you said how was their relationship, but it was extremely dysfunctional because it wasn't a relationship where they were together and on any accord. And mind you, I remember them getting saved. I remember them becoming Christians. And I remember the baptizing. I remember the praying and tearing. I remember my stepfather becoming a minister. I remember him getting ordained. And there was so much dysfunction, you know, to everyone else, everything seemed fine. But there was a lot of chaos and confusion. So, and there was never any consistency. They were saved one week, and then the next week they were not. Or one moment everything was okay, or the next week everything wasn't. One minute they're doing a disco and with John Travolta, and the next week it was, you know, we're going to be saved again. So, and then it was a lot of church hopping, religion hopping, and things like that. So I watched all of these things happen and the confusion of their relationship and what their marriage was. And it wasn't just a dysfunction, but there was so many, what I know now, so many curses were picked up and spread amongst not just me, but my siblings. Yeah.
Wow. Wow, there has been medical conditions that you talked about as a child. Tell us about that.
Yeah, when one of my beatings, my femurs were fractured, and what they call an epiphysis was thrown out of place. And I used to, this occurred because I used to love to roller skate. So one of the things that I would do when my mother had picked up this job, because my stepfather wouldn't work, and she started doing this nursing job all night. And I remember him telling me he was going to get me. And I said, okay, well, you know, you can't get me if I'm not here. So I would jump out the window and go roller skating. And so what he did was, to keep me from jumping out of the window, he would beat me up really, really bad. He says, well, you're not going to go anywhere, beat up or bruise, which was a routine because there were times where I was beaten so badly that I couldn't go to school and I would just have to wait to get healed and then I could go back to school. But this particular day, he said, you know what, I'm going to beat you, you know, and you're not going to, because you've been climbing out the window. And he found out I was climbing out the window because what I would do was I would come back in, and my neighbor who lived downstairs, they would open the window so I could climb back into the second floor window before my mother got into the house, because the first thing she would do was when she would get into the house is check the room to see if we were in the bed. Well, on this particular day, she must have worked late. And I'm climbing through the window, and my stepfather's standing in the room. He had caught me climbing in the window. And that's the day that my legs, I couldn't walk anymore. So I was beaten so badly that my legs were, they were completely bruised. And I ended up going to the emergency room when I was able to stand up. I remember the next day, my brother, he knew I was hurt badly, and he was sitting on the floor next to my where I was laying, because I was still laying on the floor. I must have passed out or something, because the beatings used to get that bad that I would, you know, not be knocked out or something like that.
Wow.
And I remember him saying, are you awake now? Are you okay now? You all right? I got water for you, which was a routine. And he said, you know, you're going to have to go to the hospital, so don't argue this time. Don't argue with him. I said, I'm not going to argue. And my mother came in, and she knew I was hurt. And when I went to stand up, I started screaming. So that's when we knew that I was really in trouble. So we went to the emergency room, of course, told the lies. But they misdiagnosed what was happening at that time, and what they told my mother was, oh, she just needs to rest and exercise some more. And me being the type of child that I was, I knew I had to get up and move. If I didn't get up and move, a lot of times we weren't going to eat, because any money that came into the house, my stepfather took it or wasted it or did whatever. They weren't real good managers of money at all. And I'll probably talk about that later. So I had to get up and move. So I ended up forcing myself to get beyond the pain, but I didn't know that I was making my condition worse by doing this. The more that I stood up, the more my femurs were cracking, and the more the epiphysis was slipping out of place. So I did that for a whole year. And now I'm still jumping out the window with my epiphysis slipping out of place in both my legs. And by the time everything happened, and still getting the beatings, but by the time anybody realized anything, my hip had completely collapsed onto both my thigh bones and both my legs. And I couldn't do anything at that point but go to the hospital. And,
So was there ever a time the doctors caught on to, hey, this is abuse?
Yeah, they did. That time they did. And they knew it. What ended up happening, I don't know why it happened the way it did, but when I got to the hospital, they knew that I needed to have surgery. They just didn't know on what. There was a situation during that time where they just didn't even know what an epiphysis was. Medically, you have to be a specialist or an orthopedic who has been around for a long time to understand what was happening with my condition, because it was being misdiagnosed. They couldn't see what was wrong. And when I got to the hospital, they wanted to operate and things. They were actually preparing to operate on me. And by accident, I remember my stepfather telling my mother, go ahead, sign the papers, but she just would not. In all of that situation, my mother was always a praying woman. When she gave her life to the Lord, she would still pray, and I figured out later on that she was just determined to do what she thought she knew best. But she was praying, and she was crying, and the Holy Spirit was telling her not to allow those people to operate on me. But he had finally convinced her, because she was afraid of him. He said, you know, sign those papers, and that's that. I'm not going to be sitting here forever. And I remember them coming in and prepping me for the surgery, and I had the little blue hat and all this stuff on, and the things on my face and the oxygen going in my nose. And they were wheeling me down this hallway, getting ready to go into surgery, and there was this doctor who was visiting the chief of staff from another hospital. They were about to go play golf. I'll never forget it. And he stopped because my mother was still crying, and I was high out all everything. And I remember him stopping. He says, "Wait a minute, what's going on here?" And my mother was crying, and she didn't know why she was crying. He says, "What is wrong with this woman?" And he picked up the x-rays that were laying on my little body, and he says, "Wait a minute, what are you guys about to do?" And he looked at the x-rays. He says, "Can you guys tell me what's going on? Do you know what you're about to operate on?" And nobody could tell him. Nobody could tell him anything. He says, "I want someone to get her to Brooklyn right away." And that's how I ended up at Brooklyn, Kingsbrook Brooklyn Medical Institute. There, they knew that there was abuse. There, that doctor, which is Dr. Bilsu, knew what happened to me and cared to make a report. So when I got to Brooklyn, they not only reported my family for neglect, but my stepfather for child abuse. So they took off immediately and ran and left me in the hospital.
Oh, your mom and your dad.
Right. And I took my siblings.
Wow.
Home. Yeah. So, but I was being saved. I didn't know it then. I was really being saved. When I got there, of course, they did the surgeries. One leg was... My mother took, they were around for the two surgeries. The last surgery is when she disappeared, and they went on the run. And these were really very complicated surgeries because there were bones and things that were just not right anymore. And I had walked around on so long. They told me at that point that I would never, ever walk again, ever. But nonetheless, they ran. And took off, and I was there at Kingsbrook Jewish Medical Center, and that became my home for about 3 years. And
wow.
I didn't know. I thought that I was there for about 4 or 5 months.
Mm-hmm.
And it was recently when my mother passed away that my brother told me, "No, you were there for 3 years, Serena." I said, "No,
wow.
I wasn't. I was only there for 4 or 5 months." He says, "No, you were there for 3 years."
Wow.
You know, yeah. So,
wow.
What I got from that, and all of the love and the guidance that I received, because I had education wasn't important in my house. Being there, I learned that education was important. I learned that white people weren't the demons that I thought that they were, because that's all that was around me. And they were very loving and caring. And I saw this man fighting he would lie and even pretend that he had been to my mother's house. Is the reason why they haven't been there because Staten Island is so far from Brooklyn. And he would come and tell the social workers, "Oh, no, I talked to her mother the other day, and she signed this paperwork," and because there was a lot of things that had to be signed all the time. And he was, you know, signing them and everything. But no one knew where my mother was. You know, I remember him coming in and praying for my mother, this Jewish doctor, praying to Jesus for my mother. You know, and showing me how to, you know, to pray. He didn't know exactly. Mm-hmm.
Now, usually with a child, when things like this happen, neglect and especially abuse, there's usually more anger at mom than there is dad, because mom is supposed to be a nurturer. Was that the case in your case? Were you very angry at mom for not protecting and for not, you know, standing up for you?
I was extremely angry with her. I didn't like her. I was very, very angry. But there was this thing in my heart. My heart was different. And I couldn't hate her. But I was very angry. And and it showed when there was a time, whatever was going on in their lives, when they got to Baltimore, they had to come and get me. One of the social workers, she got into this place that was like a public housing.
Okay, talk up just a little bit.
Yeah, I'm sorry. She got into a place that was like a public housing. in Baltimore. And so I guess they told her, well, wait a minute, you're getting, you know, assistance or money or whatever for this child. Where is she? Why is she not in school? We need to know where she's at. And so she sent my stepfather at that point and my oldest brother to come and get me. And they did.
Right.
They stole me from the hospital.
Only
when I
for
got
the money.
There, right, only for the money. When I got there, mind you, I couldn't walk. And
wow.
And I was still doing therapy. You know, it was a lot of therapy and exercise. So my body was trained in the exercise. There was a lot of physical, you know, exercise that I would have to do every day. So my body was used to that. So I was very strong. So when I got to my mother's house in Baltimore, they took me out of the car, carried me into the house, and put me onto the floor. And I scooted around for a long time. And I knew at some point, me and my brother were extremely close. And he said to me, he said, you're going to have to do something. You know he's going to get you, right? And and I knew. I said, if I didn't do something.
When he said he, who was he speaking of?
He meant my stepfather.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And he reminded me. He said, you know, he's going to get you. You know, it's going to be like it was when we were on Grandview Avenue, which was in Staten Island. He said, you know, what are you going to do? And so
how
just
old were you? How old are you now? Did he make this statement versus Staten Island?
I was 14.
Okay.
I was 14 years
wow.
old. Yeah. So when I went into the hospital, I was 11 years old.
Wow.
And yeah, I was 10 going on 11. Actually,
wow.
It was in July. And my birthday is in October. I remember doing my birthday there. And then I don't remember anything else, you know, after that.
Do you recall the love that you received from the doctors and nurses at the hospital? Did you not want to leave there? Did you see that place as some place
mm-hmm.
that
it was
you would rather
me.
Be until you were old
yeah.
enough to go out on your own? Wow.
I cried all the way to Baltimore. I fought. My stepfather's a very big man, and I couldn't walk, but he picked me right up out the chair, walked right out of the hospital with me. And it was
wow.
something that
wow.
they had planned because they knew exactly where to go. And he had the car running when we got down to the other side of the hospital.
Wow.
And Kingsburg
and
Jewish
Medical Center. How many other siblings were there?
There was two. There
two.
Was two. And at,
okay.
Right, yeah. I'm sorry, there was
but at
four.
This time, Social Service is wondering,
brothers.
Social
right,
Service
where
is
I was.
Wondering where's the third kid, which was you.
Right. They were wondering where the fifth kid was. There was because
fifth
there was two
kid.
Brothers
oh, wow.
and two
wow.
sisters, right. So they were trying to figure
oh,
out, well,
wow,
where
wow.
is she at? You know, what's going on? Why is she not in school? You know, and so I think she played the being in the hospital card too long. They wanted to know, wait a minute, what's going on here? So she needs to be in school. So I remember when I got there, that was one of the things that happened. She had to find a school for me. So what ended up happening during that time, because, yeah, I did, I missed being there, but I forced myself to get up and walk. And and I don't know how it happened, but I remember my brother going, oh, my God, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And I remember getting up and walking, and he was like, oh, my God, you're walking. And I remember being very happy about it. I didn't know how to praise Jesus or nothing like that, but I was walking. And,
wow.
and but my thing was, you know, get up to be able to walk so you could go
Jeez.
Get some drugs to sell. That's what I was thinking. I was desperate because I knew I needed to get some money because if I didn't have any money, I wasn't going to be any good in my mother's house at all.
Right.
So, and I just felt like that was just the thing to do. I was desperate because I didn't know when the time was going to come when he was going to try to hurt me. So,
wow.
in me
so
walking.
So did you eventually start selling drugs?
Right away. I
wow.
knew enough not to, at that point, I knew how to reach out to my family in New York, but I knew enough not to tell them my mother's business. You know, that's something. If you tell
right.
a child, don't you tell anybody my business in my house.
Right.
You know, and so you just don't.
Right.
You know, and I was afraid
right.
enough not to.
So how long did this go on?
That went on with the, when I found out how to go get the weight that I needed to sell the drugs, that went on for about 2 years at
wow.
that point. And but in the very beginning, right away, I remember my mother coming down and saying to my brother, "Did you talk to her yet?" And I said, "What?" She said, "You're going to have to leave." And I said,
wow.
"Well, what do you mean leave?" You know, she said, "Well, you know, Michael's talking about being in love with you again." And I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "Ma," I said, "you know, what
who
am
is
I
Michael?"
Do? My stepfather.
Oh, wow.
And I, yeah, because he was very sick at the time, so he really felt like, and he told my mother that he felt like he was falling in love with me, and that he needed to do something. He knew he needed help. And so she told me I was going to have to leave.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
And so
your mom choosing this man over you, tell me, I mean, true feelings, what was that like, that moment that your mom said, "You're going to have to leave"? Not him,
right.
but you, the one I gave birth to. You're going to have to leave. What was that moment like?
It reminded me at that time that, because I didn't share this, there was a time being in Staten Island before I went into the hospital where I could disappear for 2 or 3 weeks and nobody would know or even look for me. So it took me back to that. I remember coming back to my mother's house going, "Let me see if they're looking for me." They weren't looking for me. It reminded me of that. I remember being devastated. And fast forward at 14, her telling me I was going to have to leave, I was devastated. I wasn't even angry anymore. I was crushed.
Wow.
I was crushed. I remember feeling
wow.
like all of my life, everything had went out of me. You
wow.
know, and shortly after that, when she told me I was going to have to leave, you know, real soon, there was a spot that I used to sit in Baltimore, and I would sell my weed and my drugs or whatever. And I had a little friend who, he was a nerd, you know, coming from New York. I thought he was a nerd. And he would sit with me and you know, he would tell me, "I'm going to sit here and protect you." And I had a couple of other houses that I would sit in. And my stepfather was kind of afraid of him. And everyone else in the neighborhood was afraid of him. And I thought he was just a nice kid that people just thought was strange. I didn't know why they were afraid of him. I had no street smarts. I knew how to sell drugs, but I didn't know anything about what happened in that world. And lo and behold, he was one of the biggest gang members there in Baltimore and was involved in a lot of gang activity. He decided that I was going to be his girlfriend and I was going to do what girlfriends do. You know, so he had found his way into my mother's house, and he was paying the rent and the bills and giving everybody what they needed. And even though my stepfather didn't like him, my stepfather had a stance that he was afraid of him, but he was too crazy to be afraid. And
right.
he didn't like him, and it kept him from bothering me. So at that point, they couldn't put me out. So I thought, well, this is great, you know. But then there came that time where the boyfriend situation wasn't working out anymore because now this boyfriend wants to have sex. And I didn't know anything about that. I had been someplace for 3 years and didn't know anything. And in my mother's house, he was able to beat the hell out of me and do whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it. And it was okay. You know,
it was okay with
my
family.
Yeah, it was except for my brother.
Wow.
And the reason why my brother couldn't do anything, because they would have killed my brother.
Wow.
And I knew it, and my brother knew it. And we would sit and think of things to do to get me out of that relationship, but there was no way out.
Serena, I want you to hold right there, man. You're talking about faith. You're talking about God. You're talking about turnaround. You're talking about what God can do, man. God has done some amazing things in your life, and we're going to be right back to continue this interview in just a moment. And I just want, wow, man, I want to play this clip by Sister Karen Barhams of One Church, Faith. It had to be faith that took you through all that you went through. Faith. We'll be right back.
I have the faith that sees the invisible, expects the incredible, receives the impossible. Faith that can conquer anything. Faith to uproot my problems. Faith to know God can solve them. Faith to vision my freedom. I have faith.
Yes, yes.
That can conquer anything. Faith to reach the unreachable. Faith to find the unbeatable. Faith to remove the unmovable. Faith that stands the impossible.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Wow. As I think of your story, it's only faith that could have moved the unmovables, that could have stopped the unstoppables in your life. Good God Almighty. Many people hear you and they're talking, you know, how sweet she is. Oh, she's so sweet. It's amazing how people want our glory, but they don't understand the story. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
There's a story behind all of the humbleness and, you know, having to calm down and cool off from who we used to be and the way we used to act and the way we used to go about doing things and retrieving things. But I thank God. I thank God for sending you to this ministry and to be a part of this ministry. And I have absolutely, positively no fear and no worries about the past life and any of those things interjecting themselves into the work that God has for you here at One Church. The Bible say, you shall know the Spirit, come on somebody, by the Spirit. And I know that the Spirit of God that lies within you at this time in your life, you have been changed. Glory be to God.
Amen.
I remember the old song the saints used to sing, I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven has signed my name. I believe that with my whole heart, that the angels in heaven has signed your name. So even when you think about going back to do the things that you used to do, you can't do them.
No.
Glory be to God. You can't do them. Even if you want to, you can't do them. You don't even have the desire anymore. Why? Because you have been changed, glory be to God, from head to toe. I want to thank you so much, and there's so many more questions that I have and want to go so much more deeper, but we have Elder Jones waiting his turn to get in on this interview about the sister Serena Harris. God bless you, Elder. The floor is all yours. God bless you.
God bless you. Sister Serena, I mean, just sitting up here listening to all of that, you have a mighty testimony. You have
mighty
warrior spirit. You have so much peace. You have so much power through Christ to fulfill his provisions, because you have, you are right now at peace, because those trials and those situations have created you to be peace, and you have found yourself in Christ. So you have taken on the man of Christ, passed all of those cares over to him, so you can move and be in what he is calling you to do, to be helpers of one another, helping women. Because there's so many women out here, old and young, that have been going through and still going through what you have been through. So always remember this. Pain creates power. Power creates peace. Peace creates provisions of purpose. So now you understand your purpose of everything that you've been through in your life. And all of those things that you have been through in your life. In other words, you've been set up. You've been set up
on,
for glory. You've been set up for victory, because you are victory. So when you are walking and you talk to different women
with
the humbleness and the love and the joy and the fruit of the Spirit that you operate and that you speak in and that you abide in, you can see those things, because the Spirit of God will fulfill those things into those women that are hurt. And by the gift of discernment, you see those things. Because you are a living testimony.
Jesus.
Don't think it's strange, which I know you don't think it's strange, but God has set you up for a great call. And you have been chosen. You have been
saved.
My Lord.
To help so many women.
Yes.
I didn't mean to go there, but it's just listening to that. It really.
It's amazing.
Amazing, because, you know, we know that God is real. We know that he is a way maker. But if nobody didn't know you and you didn't even share your testimony and your praise report, they would think that you're just an average, happy, old, everyday woman. So I just want to say I thank God for bringing you through. I thank God for what God is doing in you, and how he's going to use you to help redeem and change so many women lives. Their lives, their mindset, their heart, all of these different things. So just get your feet and your mouthpiece prepared for whatever God is going to use you in that particular. I'm telling you, he will use you mightily, because look, everything that we all have been through, if we don't have no experience, we don't have no knowledge.
Because experience
brings knowledge of everything that we've been through and how God has brought us out. So he's going to use you, and he's going to even use you more than what he's doing now. Well, let me get to some of my questions. I'm just thankful.
Well received.
I'm thankful for the things that he has overcame, get you through, and all the places where he's going to take you to help so many women. Thank you, Father.
Lord.
And that's one of my questions. Okay. Has God called you to help women? And what will you do to fulfill the will of God to help those women.
Praise Jesus. Well, one of the things that I found out about forgiveness and repentance, you have to allow people to ask for forgiveness, and you have to allow people to repent. And I think so many times that where the devil likes to keep us, those who have been victimized or abused, he likes us to stay in that place to be a victim.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
You know?
Oh,
and
yes.
What I found out is that, you know, with humility, you know, because if you had asked me to do this just a couple of months ago, I wouldn't have opened up my mouth. But I found out that in my testimony, there's freedom. And
hey,
I was
glory.
Concerned about what my family
Hallelujah.
Would think and how they would feel.
Hallelujah.
But I have to say to myself that if the Lord has allowed me a place to forgive them and welcome them in my life and to still love them, even my stepfather, my mother, you know, even my daughter's father, who I can see through a rape, you know, I have, you know, God has put so much love in my heart that's my deliverance, that I can't even hate
Thank
those
you
people,
Jesus.
You know, and I still reach out and I love that every time I'm able to be in a position to express love, I feel like I'm getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord. I believe that's my work. My belief that the Lord wants me to show people not just how to love, but how to receive love. And how to forgive, because when he tells us that we're new creatures in Christ, we are.
Yes.
You know, years ago, my stepfather came and he apologized for everything, and he was sorry. He wasn't just sorry for me. He was sorry before the Lord, and I saw the conviction. And and the Lord came right in, and he said, you can't hold that against him no more.
Yes.
Mm-mm-mm.
You can't hold that against him no more, Serena. And then he told me, he said, if I forgive you, for everything that you've done. See, I had to do a whole lot of stuff too. So the Lord could show me how the process of forgiving works. You know, and that anointing that the Lord shares with us is something to be respected. So I don't care how it comes. Where there's Jesus and there's the anointing, I respect it.
Yes.
You know, and I don't go in looking for any condemnation, anything that looks like it could be any form of condemnation, I leave it alone because I know it's not of Jesus. I know it has nothing to do with me and my deliverance. And when I came to one church ministry with Pastor Drew, I found out that deliverance means that you don't go back.
Exactly.
You don't go back. You don't touch
Glory.
What was old, or you're going to get stuck
Glory.
There. You know, and to get stuck there again, it's going to come back and get you harder. So, and I knew, and I found out, too, that I had to be careful about everything I received because I started receiving so much stuff and so many words and everything, and I went for this spin, you know, upon coming into the ministry where my memory was going back to a whole lot of stuff that I never remembered, you know, and it was because I was touching things that said, you're not delivered anymore. Let's go back and pick up the pain, you know. So I believe that that's what the work is. You know, there's so many things that are happening in God's kingdom. One of the other things he blessed me about was foreseeing. I thought for the world that it was about money, but he lets me see where his treasure is. But he also taught me to wait. You know, there's a process to
Come
getting
on.
It, which is
Come
something
on.
Else I learned in the ministry, too.
Come on.
You know, here and being under Pastor Drew and working for Pastor Drew, that there's a process to doing things and getting things permanently, you know. And the Lord had to reveal to me, Serena, you don't want things temporarily. You want to do my work so that it sticks and that it's effective to save souls. Not just the life, but the soul. So, you know, that's where I'm at. And so I feel that my testimony is not just for the women. There are so many men out there who have made mistakes, and they don't know that they can be forgiven, that Jesus really forgives them.
Yes,
you know,
does.
That in,
yes,
in the with his love through salvation, that for all of us, salvation is open and welcome for all of us. You know, and so I'm sorry. I hope I answered your question. Yeah.
Oh no, you did. No, no, no. You're doing great. You're doing great.
Wow.
You're doing great.
Yeah.
Wow.
Hey, Jesus.
But I'm just so thankful that you know that, and I always ask people different things, such as that. You know, whenever they have been through something, and God has totally brought them out and has fully delivered them from that circumstance and that situation, that they know that it is an appointed task for them to be what, helpers one of another, to help other women out, you know, especially women, but as well as men, but women, because, you know, actually the affinity ways of women and the different things that they go through more intense through versus a man at different particular times, especially dealing with the opposite sex.
Yes.
Okay. Being with that particular question, If it was seven things that you can share as far as visualizing or redemption or awareness that you can give to those women, that each one of those different seven things, whatever particular word or whatever particular statement that you can offer, that they can apply that in their life, whether it be daily or weekly, where they could have inner strength through Christ, not only through Christ, but knowing that that particular word or that particular statement can get them through. Okay?
Good question.
I would say, one, first, you never cease talking to Jesus. Ever, never stop, and never lose that gratitude. There's a place that when Jesus first, you know, puts his arms around us, that we can forget and get so distracted with work, money, ministry, family, children, husbands, whatever, and we forget that moment when he put his arms around us.
Mm.
That's something that I keep, like, right with me every single day.
First love. Yes.
I mean, every day. And I take it to bed with me at night, and every morning it's right there. And sometimes I have to restrain myself because to anybody else it would look crazy, you know. But in the privacy of my own home or my office, that I'm with it. I'm right there, you know. I communicate with him, no matter what's going on. That's something that's important, because at that moment we're at our most vulnerable, and we were normally at a place, usually you're at a place of destitution or just being so desperate for help. So it helps me to remember that moment, also, and also who he is in my life. And why he comes first. And then it also keeps me in a place where I know I want to please him. I got to please him. I want to please him. That helped me to get through everything. And I think that's for if I was to share that with the women, that understanding that we want to please the Lord. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in any way, you know, and that he's balanced. He's not so extreme, and he's not... So where he's just very simple. He doesn't care about the small stuff. He doesn't care about impressing him. He doesn't want to be impressed or anything like that. He's just he's very simple. He's like, you know what? You can make your mistakes and everything, but just remember who I am and why you love me first.
Yes.
You know, and please me. That's what Jesus is constantly saying. Please me.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I want to be happy with you. I want you to show me that you have gratitude for me. You know, show me some appreciation, you know, and that takes me and keeps me whole. And praying before I talk to certain family members so that I know that what I found out recently is that I'm ministering to them.
Yes.
I didn't know that either. So I need to stay in a place where I know that I can minister effectively and with love when I'm talking to certain family members. So that's important. And if I was to say anything else, is to to not be victimized, even if you have been victimized or women are in this current situation where they're being victimized, know that Jesus is going to bring you out. You got to have faith. You got to know if somebody's out there like in a domestic violence situation or your children have been abused or sexually assaulted or abused, one, you want to make sure you stay safe. You want to get out safely as you can. However, you got to have faith. Without that faith, you nothing is going to happen. And he will see it through. He'll bring you out. And you have to understand that even with the devil meant for bad, he's going to turn it to good more than what you can even ever expect. He's going to turn it around. Yeah. Yep.
Wow. Wow. Mighty, man, mighty. Guy, can I jump in? There's a question right there that I'd like to stay right there with. You talked about holding on to that faith, and we know that it's hard. You know, it's easy to say, harder to do than it is to say. When that faith seems to leave you and you feel it getting further and further away from you, although you haven't reverted back to doing the things of the past, but you do feel that faith fading away, how do you reach and grab that faith and pull it back into you?
I don't do it perfectly all the time. What I have found out is that in prayer, and if we become hearers of the word, constantly, you know, being in a position to read some word, receive some word, it reminds me that there's a conviction that I happen, that I say, wait a minute, you know, what are you doing? You can't not just think that way, but you can't act that way, you know, and it has snapped you right back. I don't think it's anything on my own power. I think it's something that's from the Holy Spirit that knows what I need when I need it, you know, and it's in those moments that I say, oh, my Lord Jesus, I'm even sorry for that thought. You know, I'm sorry for thinking I could fix something on my own, you know, because that's what happens with me when I start losing faith. I try to fix some things on my own.
Mm-hmm.
I try to do things my way, you know, and when I start doing that and I start going real fast, it's something that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with faith at all. And Jesus is on one side, faith is this way. You trust me, and you act in accordance to what's in the Word, and it comes right before me. But when I start moving out of faith, it starts getting really chaotic and confusing. And I think that's how the Holy Spirit quickens me that, wait a minute, you're not paying attention. You're slipping in your faith. You're not waiting. You know, wait, just wait. And so that's what happens for me. There's that conviction. There's a conviction.
The man of God has about 10 minutes left, but I would want, if you could, woman of God, I would like to continue this on tomorrow for part two, because there's so much more that we talked about that I want to cover. And so I'd like to do a part two on tomorrow.
Amen.
If that's okay with you. Amen.
I'm willing.
Amen.
Praise Jesus.
Amen. You've got 10 minutes, man of God.
Okay. All right, the next question is, okay, everyone has pretty much an affirmation that they use daily, or they apply it in their life every single morning before they proceed their daily routine. If you had an affirmation, what would your daily affirmation be?
Yeah, mine, it changes a lot. And for the past 2 months, it show thyself approved.
Yes.
That's what it's been for me
every
morning for the past 2 months,
showing
myself approved and getting into that cleft. I have one secret desire that I don't share with a lot of people, but I think this would be inspiration for most. It was a time when I learned about Moses, when he was communicating with God and he wanted to see him. Mm-hmm. And I have that desire. I have that kind of relationship with the Lord, with God, to get so close that, you know, that I would be someplace, you know, and I love that. I love understanding that there's a place to go with Him. So that helps me to say with my affirmations that I want to get to that place, you know, at some point in my life. And I know it's going to happen, you know. And I just praise God for that.
Amen.
I praise God for that.
Wow. That is actually beautiful, woman of God. And the reason that I say that that's beautiful is because I believe that sometimes we hit mile markers in ministry. And when we hit that mile marker, we become satisfied. And we stay right there. What I mean by that is sometimes we get the large church. Sometimes we see people healed and delivered. Sometimes we see marriages restored. And because we've seen some things happen, we've seen some miracles take shape, form in our presence, we stop. But I believe that if we strive to see Jesus face to face, come on, somebody, it doesn't matter what it is that we've seen thus far. Until we've seen Jesus, our work is not done, and we can stay on the path that He had for us. And so I think that that's a beautiful answer to say, until I see Jesus, I really haven't, you know, fulfilled my prophetic destiny. My prophetic destiny is to see Him face to face, and not only see Him face to face, but to hear Him say, good and faithful servant, well done. I'm sorry, man of God. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine.
Wow. Praise Jesus. That's me. That's where I am. That's my heart and my heart's desire right there in a nutshell.
That's amen. Awesome. You got time for one more question, man of God.
Okay. And my last release question, in all of this experience and all of this journey that you've been through, do you write daily notes in preparation, you know, for a book or a series of different tapes? Because, see, some women can read books, but then some women like to hear auto. They have to hear auto. They have to hear the audio of it.
Come on.
Because when you're speaking to their heart, the intentions of their heart, to remove that hurt, to remove the burden, because you're giving them exhortation and an encouragement to let them know, look, I can make it. I can overcome this. Because she overcame it. And she took time to find out who Christ Jesus was.
Yeah.
And she cast all of her cares over to Him, so if she can do it, I can do it. So have you ever thought about writing a book as well as speaking audio tapes?
Well, I'm going to start. When I was a little girl, I started writing and journaling when I was 7 years old. And it wasn't until I came back into One Church Worldwide, was introduced to One Church Worldwide Ministries, that my memory remembered every single title and every single thing that I have ever written. And I literally wrote it all down. The Holy Spirit's been waking me up sometimes at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm writing, I'm writing. I didn't think to write a book. And I didn't think, not this time around. I remember saying that years ago I was going to write a book and things like that. And I know that God is putting it together. I know that there's an order. I know that, you know, even Pastor Drew had mentioned to me with recording myself and videotaping myself, and certain things started coming out when I was doing that. But the Lord, He showed me where there's a place within my church family that is going to allow me to do these things, be safe, and then do it right. And so that's what He's preparing right now.
Wow, man of God, I was over here chuckling because I've been talking to her about this, and you and I have not talked about this, but I have been talking with her about recording herself, and getting comfortable with recording herself and to get to that place where the passion and the compassion would come through to where people would connect with her as though she's telling a story directly to them and them alone. So I know that it was nothing but the Spirit of God to have you to touch and agree on that. I didn't know that it was the book we were talking about, you know, for the radio station, but it's quite an advantage for the book as well. So God bless you, man of God, for your obedience with that question. Amen. And we definitely got to bring the man of God back to go deeper in an interview with him as well. Amen. We've done interviews here, and we've done some softball interviews, but the Spirit spoke to me about 2 weeks ago and said no more softball interviews because the people are not being helped, nor are they being healed by the softball interviews. We're getting a chuckle and a laugh, and we're getting to feel good, but the people are not walking away feeling like that's my story. And if they can be delivered from it, so can I. If God helped them through that, he truly can help me. And so we're going to be nice, and we're going to be friendly, but we're going to go deep in our interviews to get to the truth of the matters in our lives which God transformed and changed us into the beings that we are today, because many of us haven't always been who we are today, and we need to let the world know that that is the case so that they too will believe that if God helped you, he can help me. And if I tell you my story, see, there's a lot of folks that try to tell you Pastor Drew's story. They don't even tell it right. Come on, somebody. Because if they really told you how disgusting and despicable it was, it would blow their mind. They ain't even get it right, for real. Amen. But I plan to tell my own story. Amen. And to tell my own story properly. And I want those that come on the show to feel free. To be set free as they tell their story, that Jesus Christ is real, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I want to be free. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from lies. I want to be free from cliques and circles. And I want to be free from all of this stuff. And the only thing that sets you free is truth. He said it's the truth that makes us free. Thank you for joining us here at Prophetic Voices. Until next Saturday, be that which God has called you to be. Be that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people. Yes. Thank you, Sister Serena. Thank you, Brother Jones, for stopping in the midst of washing the cars and doing all of that to jump on and help us here at Prophetic Voices. I love you, brother. You're beautiful, and I love you. I love you, Sister Serena. God bless you all.
We love you, too.
God bless you.